to Mark chapter 14. Last Sunday morning, Chris Golden sang a song on Sunday morning entitled Lead Me to the Cross. And told basically the story. The song was a parable, if you will. It was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It was not a true story, but it was a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The idea being that if I could get to the cross, I could find my way home. I would find direction. And while that is an earthly made-up story, it presents a tremendous heavenly truth. And I want to look at that thought this morning in Mark chapter 14. If you would hold your place in Mark chapter 14 and turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, holding your place in Mark. And then when you find Matthew, if you'll put something there, a pencil or a piece of paper, and something in Matthew 27, we'll come back to there and we'll spend the rest of our time in Matthew 27. But our text this morning will be read from Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and then we'll look briefly in a few moments in Matthew chapter 27. If you found Mark chapter 14, if you would stand with us, please, if you're able to do so reverently out of respect for the Word of God. Mark chapter 14. I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, lead me to the cross. Lead me to the cross. As Chris sang that song last Sunday morning, I couldn't help but visualize that. We took a group of folks, went down this week, I think we had 19 or 20, go down to the Holy Land Experience down in Orlando, Florida. And I want to say thank you to Ms. Carson for kind of orchestrating that and doing all the behind-the-scenes work. Thank you, Ms. Carson. You did a great job. And those that went certainly enjoyed that and had a great time. But I then begin to think about that phrase, lead me to the cross. I had to think what it must have been like, thanks to the wonderful generosity of you great people. My wife and I had the privilege of going there a few years ago. It's been 7 years ago now since we were there, and it seems like it was yesterday in some ways. But I remember going to that place, Golgotha, the place of the skull. And as I begin to read this passage of Scripture, think about that song, they led him to the cross. What did he find when he got there? What was he anticipating? What was the scene like? Notice Mark chapter 14, if you will. Notice verse 53. Mark 14 and verse 53. Mark 14 and verse 53. The Bible says, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. The Bible says they led him away. Now turn to chapter 15, if you would please. Mark chapter 15, over a page or two. Mark chapter 15, and notice verse 16. Mark 15 and verse 16. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. Skip down, if you would please, to verse 20. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. In chapter 14, they led him to where the scribes and the priests and the elders were. In chapter 15, they led him into Pilate's hall, and there they would call the whole assembly against him. And finally, in verse 20, they led him to a place called Golgotha, or the place of the skull, as we will notice in just a moment. But they led him to that place. And I want to speak this morning on this thought, lead me to the cross. I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, you'd captivate our hearts and our minds this morning as best we can. Go back in our imagination, in our mind, to that day when Jesus was led out of the Garden of Gethsemane, led on one evening in the nighttime, Lord, to an unjust court setting. There led again to Pilate's hall, where he would be sentenced by a Roman centurion. And then led there from the garden to an unjust courtroom, to Pilate's hall, and then finally led to Golgotha, the place of the skull, a place we affectionately know today as Mount Calvary. Lord, I pray that you would, in our hearts and minds this morning, lead us to that scene, to that place, on that evening where Christ was crucified. And Lord, I pray that every heart would be yielded and surrendered to the Holy Spirit this morning. May you have free rule and full reign. Lord, I pray that every heart would be responsive to that which they hear this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've already mentioned that place, and again, thank you to you wonderful folks. My wife and I had the privilege of going to Israel and going to Jerusalem and going to that place of the skull. And there was nothing more thrilling, I guess, than to be there and to hear a gentleman with a British accent, a volunteer from England. It's interesting that everything in Jerusalem is commercialized. Everything there from the Mount of Olives to every historical event, every historical place, everything is for a fee, is a cost to it. It's all commercialized with exception of the tomb, the place of the tomb and the place of the skull. It was purchased a number of years ago by an English society of believers, and they keep that place, and it's volunteers that work there. They come and they stay 6 months at a time, and they give tours for 6 months, all at their own expense. They get no pay whatsoever, no reimbursement. And how thrilling it was to sit and listen to the British accent as he began to describe Calvary and Golgotha. Of course, you cannot go on the exact site of Golgotha, but you can see it from a distance. And we were watching across, basically across the parking lot from the place of the skull. We had in picture that mind, the place of the skull. Josh, if you would please show that image. This is the place of the skull as it is today. As we stood across the parking lot from that image and heard that British act in that British accent, the story of Calvary and the story of Golgotha and how he described what Jesus did for us on that cross. I got to think about that night as they led him to that scene. What did he find there? Well, first of all, he found an unruly scene. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 27 that a tumult was made, or a riot was made. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 5, the Bible said they were the more fierce. They were angry. They cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So when Jesus was led out of the garden, and he's led to that sentencing room, then led to Pilate's hall, then led to Golgotha or Calvary, the place of the skull, when he got there, he found an unruly scene. It was not a peaceful event. They were yelling. They were screaming. The Bible said that they were the more fierce. A riot was made. A riot broke out. And so it was an unruly scene. That's what he found when he got there. Number two, he found an unjust sentence. They sentenced him, or they brought him to a courtroom at night. And according to Jewish law, you could not have a court setting at night. And so they waited. They basically tried him at night and decided to delay the sentence until the sun rose the next morning. That way it would be legal. And of course, being under the Roman jurisdiction, the Jews had no right to crucify anyone. So they unjustly, in a night court, which was unlawful by Jewish law, condemned him. And then the next day sent him to a Roman centurion by the name of Pilate, who would sentence him, of course, would give the opportunity for them to be crucified. So we found an unjust sentence. And Pilate said, as they brought him before Pilate in Luke chapter 23 and verse 4, Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." At one point, Pilate said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" Pilate said repeatedly, "There's nothing wrong here. He's done nothing unjust. He's not a criminal. He's not done anything wrong. I find no fault in him." It was an unjust sentence. When he got to Calvary, not only did he find an unruly scene and an unjust sentence, but he found an uncommitted supporter. The Bible said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 54, "Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house." And the next verse says, verse 55, "And Peter followed afar off." So Jesus gets to the scene. There's an unruly scene. There's an unjust sentence there. And then he finds an uncommitted supporter, Peter, the man who stood with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, the man with whom he worked miracles, Peter, the man who was so ardent about his defense that he took his own sword and cut off a man's ear right there in the garden, Peter, who's the man who said, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you." Jesus, the other disciples may leave you and abandon you, but I'll be with you to the death. That Peter left him in a moment when he needed him the most. When Jesus got to Calvary, when he got to Golgotha, There was an unruly scene. They were angry. They were yelling. It was a mob. It was a riot. There was an unjust sentence. There was an uncommitted supporter. There was that man who said, I'll never leave you. I'll stay with you to the death. And the Bible said he followed him afar off. He is nowhere to be found when Jesus gets to Calvary. He also finds an unrepentant skeptic. The Bible said in the book of Luke that there were two malefactors being crucified with him, one on one side and one on the other. And the one malefactor, the Bible says, railed on him and said, if thou be the Christ, then save us and thyself. Notice, he didn't say save thyself and then save us. He said save us first. He was an unrepentant skeptic. He said, I don't believe you are the Christ, but if you are, you save me first. When Jesus got to the cross, that's what he found. An unruly scene, a scene that yelled, crucify him, crucify him. They were angry. They were no doubt throwing things. They were beating him on the head. They were mocking him. They jeered him. Someone who walked by, they saluted him as a king to mock him, to make fun of him. They said, he's not a king. He's no savior. There was an unruly scene. There was an unjust sentence. There was an uncommitted supporter by the name of Peter. There was an unrepentant skeptic. But then there was also an unworthy sinner. The other criminal on the other side of the cross said, Father, have mercy upon me. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. There was an unworthy sinner. By the way, can I say to you, not only was there an unworthy sinner, there was one, but there was a host of unworthy sinners. What would have been like had we been there? I wonder where we would have fit in. Would we have been in that passage in Mark chapter 14 and verse 53, and the Bible says that all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes were there? Would we have been in that group that sentenced him unjustly? Would we have been an uncommitted supporter? One who have said, when things were good, Jesus, I'll be with you to the end. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never abandon you. If there's anybody you can depend upon, it's going to be me. But when the story was told, Peter was nowhere to be found. I wonder, would we have been an uncommitted supporter? Would we have been an unbelieving skeptic? Like that guy was on the cross who said, if thou be the Christ, then save thyself and save us, but save me first. That was an unbelieving skeptic. I wonder, there are many in that crowd today who do not believe he is who he says he is, who do not believe he's the Christ, who do not believe he's the Redeemer of the world. There are many in that crowd today, but then there's a few that are unworthy sinners that will say, Lord, remember me. When I think about Calvary, I think about several things about that place. It's a unique place. That place, number one, notice first of all, that place was a place of destiny. It was a place of destiny. Notice what the Bible said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 and verse 10. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Some people say, well, you know, Jesus was caught off guard by Calvary. I dare say to you, he was not caught off guard by Calvary. He was destined from the foundation of the world. That was his destiny. It was a place of destiny. Notice verse 10, the Bible says, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He abolished death and gave us life, and that was predestined before the foundation of the world. It was a place of destiny. The Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 18, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Peter reminds them that there is nothing that can, I have the word there, redeem. We're not redeemed with anything that can be provided by man. Our redemption, our salvation cannot be purchased. It cannot be earned. There is no value that you can be set on the blood of Jesus Christ, God's only Son. When he gave his Son on the cross of Calvary, he gave the ultimate supreme sacrifice, and no amount of gold or silver will ever be able to purchase that. You say, preacher, I can buy my way to heaven. I don't tell you, you can't do so. No such thing. There's no value. He said, we're redeemed not with corruptible things as silver or gold. By the way, you're not redeemed by your good works either. You're not redeemed by being a good church member. You're not redeemed by being a good neighbor or being a good mate All those things are great in and of themselves. But I'm telling you, none of those things will erase from us the debt of sin that we owe a perfect, righteous, holy, and pure Heavenly Father. Our sin has separated us from God, and nothing outside the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will ever atone for our sin debt. Nothing. You see, there was a place of destiny. Notice the next verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. But with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 20, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. Here, I want to tell you, friend, this does not get any plainer than that. It is only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that earns us into heaven. It is not our good works. It is not church membership. It is not something you can purchase. It's not counting rosary beads. It is nothing outside receiving Jesus Christ. And what He did for us on the cross of Calvary is the only atonement. And by the way, the only hope that you and I have for salvation. Yeah, but you're a preacher. I'll tell you, that has nothing to do with it. Well, preacher, I was born. I'm a Baptist. My granddaddy was a Baptist. My great-granddaddy... It don't matter who in your family has done what. It is a personal decision between you and God. It has nothing to do with what your mom and daddy did, what your son and daughter did, what your husband or wife or what your children have done or what your brothers or your siblings have done. It is a personal decision. It is a destiny. That place of Golgotha was not an accident. I hear people say, how sad that it had to be led to the cross. And how sad. That was His destiny. That's why He was sent for the sins of the earth. That was a destination that He gladly went to. And I say to you, Golgotha and Calvary, number one, was a place of destiny. Number two, it was a place of deliverance. Look in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, we're looking there now. Not only was it a place of destiny, number two, it was a place of deliverance. Look in Matthew chapter 27. Look in verse 15. Now, this is a part of the story that oftentimes gets overlooked. But I want to call your attention to it for just a moment. Matthew chapter 27. Look in verse 18. Matthew 27, verse 18. For he knew, Pilate knew, that for envy they had delivered him. He's talking about the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. They delivered him for envy. Verse 19. When he was set down in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I've suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Verse 21, the governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Now go back to verse 17. The Bible said, therefore when they would gather together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? And notice verse 21, they said, who shall release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Can I say to you, Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull, was a place of destiny, but it was a place of deliverance. Because there was one man whose life changed forever that day, and his name was Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was just as guilty of sin. Barabbas had done wrong, and we don't know all the things that he had done. There's no list here, but we do know that he had done whatever he had done. It was worthy of death. And not just any ordinary death, but a crucifixion. You see, the crucifixion was the most cruel kind of death possible in that day. It was extreme, extreme torture. There were very few that survived the crucifixion. If they were did survive the crucifixion, sometimes they would hang there for days. It was the most cruel, inhumane act that could be carried out by mankind. And so we don't know what Barabbas had done. We do know that it was worthy of a very cruel, excruciating, painful, and torturous death. That we know. But on that day, Barabbas got a pardon. Because they said, release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. Can I say to you, that place, Golgotha, the place of the skull, a place that many would say was a place of sorrow and of grief, on that day, Barabbas had never been so glad to see a place called Golgotha and Calvary than anything in all of his life. It was the happiest sight he had ever seen. You know why? Because that was a place of deliverance. It was a place where he would go free. Can I say to you, Barabbas was not the only one that went free that day? There's a lot of people that went free that day. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The cross is the power of God. Notice what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. He said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Let's stop there for just a moment. blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Let's just say that was the law, and how many laws have we broken? You say, well, I don't even bother counting. Because we'd lose count in about 30 seconds. Of everything we've transgressed against God, of pride, of ingratitude, unthankfulness, of arrogancy, of unbelief. There's not a person in this room at some point in their life has not doubted God. And the list of grievances that God has against us are more than we can even imagine. And he said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. In other words, that was not on our side. The list of things that we had done was long, and they were not in our favor. If we'd have had an attorney, he'd say, don't look good. Don't think you're going to make it. I don't think you got a prayer. But they took it, and it took it out of the way. Jesus' blood took those ordinances, those charges against us. His blood took them away, nailed it to his cross, and one word was a sentence, and that one word was forgiven. They are forgiven. May I say to you, that place was a place of destiny. That place was a place of deliverance. That day, Jesus died for the sins of all mankind, not part of mankind, not the elect few. He died for the sins of all mankind, and all that will receive him and accept him, their sins will be forgiven. May I say to you, that place was a place of destiny. That place was a place of deliverance. But notice the third thing very quickly, that place was a place of division. Notice verse 20, interesting phrase in verse 20, Matthew 27, verse 20, but the chief priest and the elders, now notice the next word, persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Can I say to you, number 3, that place, Golgotha, was a place of division. It was a place of division. There were two sides on that hill that day. There were those that hated him, and there were those that were for him. Those that were wept, and we can read it later in this passage, but those that wept for him, they are few. Mary, his mother, the other Mary, and the beloved disciple John. There were a handful of others that were there, but they were very few. But there were those, you said, preacher, there were those that were in the middle. Surely there were those who had come just for an event. They had come just because it was something to do, but just because it was a popular thing to do and everybody was going that way. Perhaps they were just bystanders. They may have been bystanders at the beginning. They were not bystanders at the end. When that event was over, either you wept and mourned because your Savior died, or else you yelled with the mob. Notice the verse 20 again. The Bible says they persuaded the multitude. There was no one there that was riding the fence when that event took place. By the time they got him to the cross, you were either on one side of the cross or you were on the other side of the cross. Either you were kneeling and weeping because your Savior was going to die, or else you were yelling, crucify him, give us Barabbas, release Barabbas, but give us Christ. And may I say to you, it has not changed today. Either you're on one side of the cross or the other. There is no middle ground at the cross. There's level ground at the cross. There's no middle ground. Notice what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11. Paul said, and ye, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of Christ ceased, or the offense of the cross ceased. He said, the cross divides us. The cross brings persecution. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They said, look, there's those that will suffer persecution for Christ's sake. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. He said, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. I say to you that Calvary and Golgotha was a place of destiny. It was a place of deliverance. And it was and still is a place of division. A place of division. Nothing is more polarizing than the cross of Calvary. There are those today that have made it their lifelong ambition to rid this earth of every symbol of every cross known to man. Did you know there's now a group that is trying to get every cross removed from every veteran cemetery in the country? They're trying to get the cross taken out of everything. They're trying to get it taken off the courthouse. They're trying to get it taken off of cemeteries. Do you realize how many thousands upon thousands of military graves in our country have the cross on them, and yet they are making their lifelong ambition to rid every cemetery of every cross in our country? I'm telling you, the cross is divisive. Yet on the other side of that, in 2015, over 7,000 believers gave their life for the cause of Christ. That was more than double 2014. That means if we go on that trend, an average of 19 people a day are losing their life for the cross that you see behind me. There are those that want to do everything they can, and they will go to their graves, as such as did Madeline Murray O'Hare. They will go to their grave doing everything they can to eliminate the cross of Jesus Christ. And yet, on the very same day, there are those that will die for the cross. And by the way, friend, you're either on one side or the other. Calvary, Golgotha, is a place of division. Either you will cling to the cross, or you will yell, "Crucify him! Crucify him." May I say to you, the cross was a place of division. Notice again in Matthew chapter 27, notice the fourth thing. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22, it's a place of division. It's a place of deliverance. It's a place of destiny. But notice in Matthew 27, verse 22, "And Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said to him, Let him be crucified." Notice number four, it's also a place of decision. It was a place of destiny, it was a place of deliverance, it is a place of division, it's also a place of decision. Now remember, Pilate is a Roman governor. He has nothing to do with the Jews. He's over that realm, that area, that aspect of Jerusalem, but he has nothing to do with the Jews. By the way, he wants nothing to do with the Jews. And yet Jesus is brought in his courtroom, and they said, "Release Barabbas and crucify Jesus." And here's what Pilate said. Notice the phrase in that verse 22. He didn't say, "What shall we do?" He didn't say, "What should you do?" He said, "What should I do with this man called Jesus?" Can I say to you that Calvary is a place of decision? It's not what your family going to do with Jesus Christ. It's not what your state's going to do. It's not what your church is going to do. The question this morning is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? You say, "Well, preacher, my mom was a Christian." That's wonderful. But when you face God, he's not going to ask if your mom was a Christian. He's not going to ask about your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, your preacher. He's not going to ask about the priest where you go to church. He's going to ask one question. What have you done personally with my son, Jesus Christ? You see, Calvary is a place of decision. One day, the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "It is appointed a man once to die, and after this is the judgment." In other words, one day, every one of us are going to stand before God Almighty. He's not going to ask for your portfolio. He's not going to ask about your bank account. He's not going to ask about your golf score, about the big bass hanging on the wall. He's not going to ask you what kind of home you had, what kind of car you drove, what kind of material possessions you're going to have. The only thing God is going to ask is, "What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ, who paid your sin debt, who made an unworthy sinner an opportunity to go to heaven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ?" And the only question that ever asked in eternity that matters is, "What will you do with Jesus Christ?" I ask you that question this morning. It's a place of decision. What have you done with Jesus Christ? There are those that ignore him. They think, "Well, you know, that's another matter for another time. And maybe one day I'll think about that." The Bible tells us, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed another moment. So the question is, it's not only a place of decision, but I'll tell you, today is a day of decision. Today is the accepted time. Behold, now is the time of salvation. I say to you this morning, If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, realize that you're a sinner. Realize that He paid the sin debt. I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not talking about being a good neighbor. I'm not talking about being part of a denomination. I'm talking about you and I realizing that we're a sinner, that our sin separates us from a holy God, and that only Jesus Christ could and did pay the penalty for our sins. And either we receive Him as our Lord and Savior and we accept what He did, or we reject Him and we spend eternity separated from God in hell. Say, preacher, that's not pleasant. Well, it may not be pleasant, but it's true. You've got one or two choices. Either you receive Him this morning and know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior and have your guilt taken away and your sin taken away, which can only be taken away by the blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary for you and I, or you reject Him and say, God, I'll do it on my own. The Bible tells us what the end of that will be. May I say to you, that place is a place of decision. Notice number five very quickly, that place is a place of dedication. Place of dedication. We're going to skip that for right now because we'll hit that tonight. That'll be our topic this evening. Notice number six, it's a place of delight. You said, a preacher, how in the world could a place where such an agonizing, cruel, inhumane event such as the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and by the way, Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ does not do it justice. Now, I'm not even seeing the movie, but I'm just telling you, it does not do it justice. Although I will say, it is intriguing, is it not, that while Mel Gibson, who I don't even believe is a Christian, while Mel Gibson depicted that crucifixion, isn't it interesting how Hollywood turned on him and hated him because he simply portrayed the cross? And I don't even know if he portrayed it in a biblical, accurate manner. But they hate the cross so much, it doesn't matter if it was biblical or not. They just hate the cross. And yet that cross, hard to believe, that cross that was so inhumane and cruel is a delight. We sing songs like now, like leave our burdens. Bring your burdens to the cross and leave them there. Paul said this way in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary. That's where that cross, that place where our sins were forgiven, that place where Jesus paid our sin debt for all eternity, and we can live redeemed knowing that we're going to spend eternity in heaven. That is the most delightful place on the face of the earth. I want to tell you to see firsthand Golgotha. Now I want to tell you, if you want to have what's called a Baptist fit, being a church service at the risen tomb with Johnny Pope preaching. I'm telling you, he was about to go. I thought he was going to do backflips. Man, he was so excited to be at the risen tomb. And if you know Johnny Pope, he's very mild-mannered and conservative. Man, to be at the risen tomb, see Golgotha in the just outside there. Can I say to you, it's a place of glory. Paul said, I glory in one thing. I glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Chris sang that song last Sunday, lead me to the cross. I couldn't help but think, as I think about the group going to the Holy Land experience this week. Now, think about that song. I could not help but think about that scene. Having been there, I wish I could have been there the night that it happened. I think. Because I don't know what side I'd have been on that night. I do know this, that when you left that night, you was on one side or the other. Because those that were in the middle were persuaded. And I dare say there might be some of you this morning that you've been on the middle about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world has persuaded you. Money and fame and fortune and popularity and be accepted by the crowd has persuaded you to be antichrist. Can I say to you this morning, He still reaches out to you this morning with loving arms and open arms and said, I forgive you. I forgive you. It's a place of destiny. It was a place of deliverance for Barabbas and for many untold millions since then. It's a place of decision. Pilate said, what will I do with Jesus Christ? And I ask you this morning, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Matters not what anybody else will do, because only you will stand between you and God. So I ask you this morning, what have you done with Jesus Christ? You can either receive him and what he did for you on the cross of Calvary, or you can reject him at your own peril. I ask you this morning, I beg you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, may I say to you, you have nothing to lose and everything to gain. But if you reject him, you have everything to lose. Have you received him this morning? Do you know him as your Savior?